All right, so. It's kind of hard to hear. Yeah.
You can hear it just like it was supposed to be heard.
Oh, okay, all right. So we were in stereo.
Just laughing.
Yeah. Okay, all right. Well, we're back in Philippians chapter number 3. So can you recall those things that we have been saying and see any sort of a parallel with where we are in Romans chapter 2? I think it's providential that we are here in Philippians chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 2 at the same time. So what would I be referring to and asking that question in regards to what we find here in Philippians chapter 3 and the verses that we've thus far discussed and where we are in Romans chapter 2? So we talked about Romans chapter 2 last. That was just this past Lord's Day. So who is the man in Romans chapter 2? Mm-hmm. So the man in Romans chapter 2, it was said, is the one who thinks that by his works that he has acceptance before God. He's deceived. He's the Pharisee in the parable that the Lord taught in regards to the Pharisee and the publican. He's the one saying, I pay tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice a week, you know, those types of things. So, you know, those are works that he was doing. In and of themselves, those aren't evil things. Paying tithes of what you possess and, you know, giving, you know, fasting and, you know, twice a week, if that's what, you know, you feel like that the Lord's called you to do. In that he was counting that for righteousness, there's the issue. You know, there's the problem. So where does that find us in Philippians chapter 3? Trying to make you think. Okay. All right. So people that are living according to the Mosaic law as opposed to grace. You know, works as opposed to grace. We're not against works. You know, works are something that the Lord has provided, you know, that we are to perform. I mean, there are things that have been provided beforehand that we've been called to walk in. There are works that Sister Carolyn has been given to do that I necessarily haven't been, and vice versa, things that I've been called to do that she hasn't necessarily been called to do. So there's things the Lord has provided for each of us. He's gifted us in different ways, right? And there's things that you think about Job. The Lord hasn't called me to go through what Job went through, but he called Job to go through that. Now, when Job was born, he didn't know he was going to go through that, you know, but that was something that was appointed, you know, unto him. I mean, you think about that hymn that we just sang, 323, if you want to turn back over there. There's some points that we could make along those lines. Upon what we're speaking about here, the third stanza. Listen to what it says if you're not reading it with me. Let sorrow do its work, sin, grief, and pain. Here someone is asking for grief and pain. Now, they aren't asking for grief and pain just for the sake of grief and pain. They're asking for whatever grief and pain that the Lord would see fit, as he did in Job's instance. Whatever he would see fit in my instance, whatever I would need to endure. He says, sweet are thy messengers. And who are those messengers? Well, we have to go back to what he just said. He's talking about grief and pain. Those are messengers. Think about what the scripture says about it being better to enter into the house of what? Or mourning instead of instead of the house of, you know, mirth and joy, and we don't really necessarily want to say joy because you might get the wrong idea there, because we're called to rejoice, you know, but speaking of in those terms, I mean, someone that's, it's frivolous, it's light. There's nothing wrong with being lighthearted necessarily, but I mean, I was listening to Brother Conrad Murrell today, and by the way, he's, as far as we know, from what David has told me, he's on his way. You know, they're sending him home from the hospital when he leaves the hospital. I don't know that he's left the hospital yet, but when they send him home, he's headed to the nursing home with hospice. So it's going to be any time. But I was listening to him today, and he was talking about this sort of thing. He was preaching to preachers on the messages that I was listening to, and he was talking about things that can rob the preacher of the joy of what the Lord's called him to do. And he was talking about this aspect, you know, of a person. They tell, he said, you tell one joke, and the next thing you know, you tell another one that's a little off color, and another one's a little more off color, you know, and so it just leads down that road. You know, my point is that the world is all about, you know, enjoying and, you know, being about the things of this life. You know, they're, to use another phrase, you know, that I've heard Brother Conrad use before, they're hee-hawing themselves to death, to hell, you know, even. And that brings a show up into some of our minds, you know, hee-haw show. But think about what it's saying here. Sin, grief, and pain, let sorrow do its work. Sin, grief, and pain, sweet are thy messengers. Then the next part. So the messengers being grief, pain, let sorrow do its work. I need to be grounded. You know, I'm not talking about grounded in the sense that the kid's grounded, you know, by their parents. I'm talking about grounded, you know, in reality of what is the true reality, you know, of what this life is all about. I mean, it's not about, you know, salaries and possessions and things of that nature. You know, it's about eternity. Like I said to you recently, you know, I want my kids to learn how to die well. You know, how do you die well? Well, you die in Christ. You know, that's how you die well. You know, the world's going to throw all sorts of other ideas, you know, out there at us, and things that they think this is what you ought to pursue. You know, you see it on the billboards, you see it in the magazines, you see it on television, you know, it's here on the radio, you know, it's everywhere. You know, you need this, you need that. If you don't have this, you're not going to be happy. Well, you know, we could say the same thing. Except they have Christ, they're not truly going to be happy. You know, they're always going to be, there's something going to be missing. They're never going to be satisfied. But in Christ, we are satisfied. You know, and there's hymns that we sing along those lines, you know, that about that we want Christ to be as satisfied with us as we are with Him, because I find no fault in Him. You know, there, for the Lord to be as satisfied with us as we are with Him. Well, I mean, we could ask the question, you know, can we perfectly be satisfied with Him? I mean, I'm not going to know all, and I'm not going to know as I'm known until when? Until I get to heaven. You know, so, I mean, in reality, can He be as satisfied with us? Well, we are His, we are the bride of Christ. You know, we are the children of God. You know, Brother Johnny, I was listening to John MacArthur this afternoon, and he was preaching a message, and he was talking about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And when he was talking about that, he was speaking about it from the standpoint that we most all have heard those texts preached from, you know, which is that salvation, that's Christ. You sell all that you have that you might gain that. Well, Brother Johnny says, what they're saying is true, but he says it's the wrong text. Because he said what's really being said there is this, is Christ left all and He came to purchase us. You know, we're the treasure. So that starts to enter in upon the fringe of what you're talking about Christ being satisfied with us. Well, God is satisfied with us in Christ. You know, so, I mean, we have trouble with that. You know, I know, because of where we are and what we think, and we fail, and, you know, all those sorts of things. But the blood of Christ, you know, that's God sees us as His only begotten Son. You know, He sees us as Him. So is He satisfied with us? Does He agree with us? We could go down that road, Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, is He satisfied with us? Yes. He's at work in us. Okay, so He's going to complete that good work which He's begun. You know, He's not going to leave that, you know, and walk away from it and have the house, you know, half built. No, He's going to complete that work which He's begun in us. You know, that good work which He's begun in us, He's going to bring to a completion. And He's about that work right now. God's not idle. You know, God is at work every day, in every circumstance that we're, you know, here you are, you're praying because the Spirit of God within you is crying out, Abba Father, and you're praying saying, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to please You. I want to honor You. I want to glorify You in all that I do. And the Lord's working in those situations, in those circumstances that happen in our lives, bringing us along that way. You know, because we can look back and we can say, I'm not what I was 10 years ago. You know, so we're growing in grace. You know, that would be, you know, the terminology from Scripture. We're growing in grace. But this here, when it says, sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. Did you think about that any as we were singing that hymn? Because I started thinking about it a little bit. And you think about a refrain, and Rebecca can correct me if I'm wrong here, but, you know, refrain to me would be the chorus. Correct? Okay. So, you know, to me, you've got the body of the hymn, and then you've got this chorus that's sung over and over. You know, as we sing each line, that chorus is sung over and over. And so here I'm thinking about this as we're singing that hymn, and I'm thinking, you know what? There's things that I've gone through. There's things the Lord's brought me through that the refrain of that chorus is sung over and over. And it is also sweet. That refrain is sweet. Lord, You've done this in my life before. Here I'm facing that. You know, I've seen You faithful here. I've seen You do things that I didn't think were possible, you know, because You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. And here I'm facing this thing that seems impossible. But with God, Anna, nothing shall be what? Impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. Everything's possible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. Is that still on the wall? Or have y'all changed it? Yeah, it's still there? Yeah. So, you know, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me. Did you catch that when we were singing that? When they can sing with me. Well, how are they singing with me? Well, it's what the Lord's done in my life. You know, it's the joy that I have, you know, in Christ. So, I mean, we sing these things, but do we think about them? We ought to think about them as we're singing them, because the hymn writer, I assure you, there was much in his heart or her heart as they were penning these words. And the thoughts that they were having, you know, were deep and deeper than we typically give them credit for. We just read over them or sing over them because we've sung this hymn before and we don't give a lot of thought to them. But really what ought to happen, you know, we've talked about this before from the standpoint of you listen to a message and you come back a year later and you listen to that same message and you're like, I heard stuff that I didn't hear the first time, you know. And so why can't that be a reality here as we sing some of these hymns? I mean, they're full of theology. They're full of the things of God. And why can't these things speak more to us today than they did, even though we've sung them since we were kids? Why can't they continue to speak to us and even speak to us in a deeper, you know, way because of the things the Lord's brought us through? But, you know, that's kind of an aside. I know that's not really where we are necessarily. Let's bring our thoughts back, you know, to where we were, you know, previously. So the man in Romans 2, how we see him in Philippians 3. And so as we get into Philippians 3, you know, we saw there in verse number 1, Paul saying, it's not for me to write the same things unto you, for me to tell you what I've already told you, for me to repeat what I've said before, for me to bring this before Your remembrance. You know, we could say it in different ways. It's not grievous to me. I mean, how many times have I told you the same things? You know, and if I if I don't feed myself up, you will find me telling you the same things over and over again. You know, I won't have anything fresh and new, you know, to be able to tell you. I'll be bringing, you know, not that there's anything wrong with those things, you know, that I may repeat over again. You know, I want you to see another facet. I want to state the same thing, maybe from a different aspect. for you to see it in another way. And so here, he says, it's not a grievous thing to me. I don't begrudge it. It doesn't grieve me. Because he said, for you, it's safe. This is necessary. You need this. I need to be able to say this unto you so that you'll be safe. And I don't begrudge that. You know, I want you to be safe. So then he gets in verse number 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So what were those people about? They were about circumcision. And so it's an external thing. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with the internal. It was all external. And so we spoke about that in Romans 2, you know, from that aspect. We talked about the Pharisees and how that, you know, they were the cup that was washed on the outside, but inside it was full of corruption. You know, the Lord's saying on the outside you're a beautiful whitewashed sepulcher, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You know, well, why did the Lord use that? You know, I mean, you can imagine for him to use that illustration, there must have been some pretty ornate sepulchers, you know, some pretty ornate, what do you call those things? I don't want to say a crypt because that's kind of, but you know, those structures they build, there's a name for them. I can't think of what they are. Above ground. Not hollowed out in the earth. That would be more of a tomb, but, yeah, that's what I was heading towards, and I knew that wasn't right. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Mausoleum. Yes. So, a mausoleum. Yeah. So, you know, there's some pretty ornate mausoleums. There's some a lot of detail, and, you know, there may be, you know, cherubims and, you know, all kind of scenes of you know, angels or whatever different things that might be there. And so, you know, on the outside, you're these beautiful and not just that, but whitewashed, you know. So these were, you know, ivory sort of looking things, maybe. I don't know. But on the outside, beautiful. But what's inside that? You know, dead men's bones. You know, that's what's inside. And so this is what Paul's having to deal with, you know, there with his letter to the saints, you know, in Rome, with the letter here to the Philippians. And in their case, the Judaizers, you know, they were coming in and they were saying what? You know, what were the Judaizers about? Right. So the Mosaic economy, they wanted to take them back to that. But, you know, it was Christ and, you know, this. So, yes, but you need to be circumcised too. You know, so there was more than just Christ. So then Paul says in verse number 3, we are the circumcision. You know, it's not an external circumcision we're talking about, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so that brings us to where we are tonight in verse number 4. So think about, here's the thought to start with, no confidence in the flesh, right? Have no confidence in the flesh. And so right into verse number 4, What do we see that he says here? He says, though I might also. So these people have these speaking about, not the people he's speaking to. He's telling them to have no confidence in the flesh, but the people he's speaking about, that would be the beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, the mutilation. In other words, though I might also have confidence, they had confidence. And the things that they had confidence in, now Paul's going to have kind of a laundry list here of things that those people would have had confidence in, that Paul himself did have confidence in, but Paul's saying, I count those things loss. You know, those were in the gain column. Those things were a gain unto me, but now those things fall in loss column. You know, they don't count for anything anymore. You know, so that's really where he's kind of coming from. And so, you know, you could almost kind of hear the conversation that may be happening between the Judaizers and between the church there at Philippi. And they're saying, you know, Paul has told us no confidence in the flesh. And so the Judaizers may say, well, you know, you're Christians, you're Gentiles, you don't understand. We need to really explain this to you. You know, we got to take you down, you know, this Mosaic road, and you got to be able to see this is something God's commanded of us, because they couldn't see the fulfillment of those things in Christ. You know, the Christians, Christ is the fulfillment. We rejoice in him. We have no confidence in the flesh and those things that pointed towards him, you know, and that he's the fulfillment of and has abolished, you know, really. And they couldn't see that. So you can kind of hear them having this discussion between or amongst themselves, and then somebody says, well, Paul says, and they're like, well, who's Paul? He's just a Christian too. Maybe they don't know who Paul is. And so Paul gives, you know, his credentials that would have in their eyes, because of what they put stock in, would have been in their eyes, they would have said, oh, wow, you know, that was what he was, and maybe we need to talk to him, you know, I don't know. But so we see here, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And if we trust in the arm of the flesh, we said last week, it will what? Fail you. You know, the arm of flesh will fail you. So there's a lot of people that are doing things and that they're putting in this gain column because of what they do. You know, they're filling up this column of stuff that they're continually doing. And this is what recommends me to God. This is what satisfies, you know, God. This is my salvation is in this. And those are the things Paul's saying, you know, I dumped all that out because, you know, it was worthless. So he says, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he's almost like, you know, I bet you they couldn't say the same things that I'm about to say to you. I mean, you think about who were the true southern tribes that separated themselves from the northern tribes, and they continued in, you know, the things of God, where the others just kind of went into idolatry and they were carried away into Babylon. And, you know, they ended up, they lost. As a result, you know, the records were lost. And so there was a lot of intermarrying going on, and they at a certain point, they didn't know what tribe they're from, you know, anymore. You know, so, you know, who were the two southern tribes? It was who? It was Judah and Benjamin, you know, and so this is what Paul's of. He's of one of these tribes. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. So this is what he says in verse number 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day. Why is that something that he would say? You know, why say the eighth day? That's where it was, what Moses had been told by God that was, or Abraham had told by God that was what was to be done. You know, it was the eighth day. So, you know, here he's saying, you know, here I am. You know, a lot of people can't even trace back their lineage, knowing what tribe they're from. You know, but, you know, we followed. In the strictest sense, we followed these things that were delivered unto us from Abraham, that were delivered unto us from Moses. You know, we followed these things to the letter of the law. You know, so he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So let's just camp there for a second. Why would he say of the stock of Israel? Okay, we could say that about, because they were the people of God. They were the those that were chosen among all the peoples upon the face of the earth, that they would be given what? The oracles of God. They would be given the word of God. They would be given the commandments of God. Those things were given unto them. Even Christ himself came through, you know, the tribe of Judah. You know, so, I mean, here's this people that God has chosen for himself. And that's not lost on us, is it? Right? I mean, we can see the spiritual application of that for ourselves. We, you know, as followers of Christ, we as Christians are the chosen, the elect, the people of God that he has chosen out of this world. So, you know, we find ourselves, you know, that is the type, you know, there in the Old Testament. But here we are, we're following through in a fulfillment, you know, that even amongst the Gentiles, you know, we are, you know, of the people of God, the chosen, you know, of God. But think about this too. So we see the in Scripture, we see a lot of times the phrase Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did Jacob's name become? Israel. Okay. So Jacob's name became Israel. Who were the children of Abraham? I'm not talking about where the Jews in the New Testament would say, well, we're Abraham's seed. Okay. And all of Israel was that, you know, but I'm talking about the physical children of Abraham. Now that would be Noah. Yeah. So who were Abraham's children? Mm-hmm. Yes. Isaac and Ishmael. Okay. So Ishmael could say, I am of Abraham. Okay? He could go that far. All right? Abraham, Isaac, Okay? The descendants of Isaac, you know, could say, I am of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Okay, so I'm of Isaac. So who were the children of Isaac? That might be a little tougher. You're on the right track.
Yeah, I don't know. I know it's short.
There were twins that were. So Jacob and Esau, and so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, so Esau could say, you know, I am of Abraham and Isaac, but for a person to be able to say, I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name became Israel, from which the 12 tribes, you know, came. Mm-hmm. So some could say they were of Abraham. Some could say they were from Abraham and Isaac. And then others could say, we are of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We are Israel. We're Israelites. You know, so they came from Jacob, whose name was changed to, you know, Israel. So maybe give a little more meaning to when you hear that phrase, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can think about it maybe in those terms. But he said, of the stock of Israel. So when he says of the stock of Israel, so we can think of it in those terms, you know, chosen people of God. But also, I mean, from Israel. I mean, they were the children of, you know, Israel. They were the children of Abraham, too. But they were the children of Israel. You know, they were those that God had brought into the promised land. You know, they were the 12 tribes. So he says of those 12 tribes. So he's talking about here of the stock of Israel, of those 12 tribes. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and his brother. Anybody? Joseph. Mm-hmm. And their mother. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Rachel, right? So, of the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest of all the children, a favorite, you know, son of who? Israel. Yeah. Okay. So, the next thing he says is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What do you think that means? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Okay, chosen of the chosen. All right, Hebrew of the Hebrews. What else?
Will you put that out on the front? It's coming in and out.
In and out. Put it higher. That matter. Okay. Put it up here.
I don't want to interrupt you.
That's okay. I want you to be able to hear. So, yeah. You're here, so I want you to be able to hear. Is that any better?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. It may be because I'm lifting my head up and down and it was down here. So I don't know. I thought about if we get another microphone, the one that comes around and, you know, it stays up here instead of being on the lapel, it would probably work better because that kind of happens. But anyway, a Hebrew of the Hebrews.
Well noted.
Mm-hmm. I think that would probably be, you know, another thing we could say. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, here's these Hebrews, but I'm a Hebrew above and beyond. You know, when you think about how that Paul lived his life, he lived it according to the strictest sect, which was the Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. So he lived according to the strictest sect of the religious people of the day. He was a Pharisee. So a Hebrew of, you know, the Hebrews. And then he goes on and he actually says that as touching the law. You know, those who are zealous for the law, those who adhere unto it in the strictest sense, you know, that was me. I was a Pharisee. You know, those are the people that were known, you know, for that. So, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law, even a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you know, because they had a zeal. And their zeal was for the things that God, they loved the things that God loved. They hated the things that God hated, you know, with a passion. Well, how passionate? Well, it says right here that concerning zeal, he even persecuted the church. As far as he was concerned, the church was against God, was against this Mosaic system, you know, that they felt like needed to be adhered unto. And all of these statutes and all these laws and all these things that they had added to, So concerning zeal persecuting the church, how far? How far do you persecute the church? Even unto death. You know, so zealous? Yeah. I mean, you're zealous enough that you put people to death over, you know, what you believe. You know, that's pretty zealous. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, what does it say? Blameless. So, I mean, he's not saying he's perfect. Let's don't get that idea. But, you know, think about, I guess the closest thing that I can think of, you know, in what we do adhere to, and what we're commanded to adhere to, you know, in Scripture, as far as people that are appointed to be, you know, deacons or a pastor, there's certain things that are to be noted or notable in their life. They can't be a drunkard. You know, they have to be the husband, you know, of one wife. Those are different interpretations, you know, to that. But in other words, we could say this, a one woman man. You know, he's not a womanizer. You know, that's not a person you appoint, you know, into a position like that. I mean, he's going to be in situations where he may be, you know, counseling somebody. He can't be a womanizer. You know, we can't have that. You know, so there's lots of different directions we could go, you know, with those things. But there's things that have to be, you know, true of a person who's going to be entrusted into a position such as that. These things need to be true of their life. So in the sense of the Pharisees, and the way that they adhered unto the law and the things they did and did not do, I mean, Paul was like the epitome. You know, you might as well have put him up on the pedestal, because he would have been the guy, you know, that everybody needed to say, that's, you know, who you need to model yourself after. You know, that's the kind of position, you know, that he was in. I mean, he adhered to, he followed, you know, like I said, to the letter. You know, he dotted the T's and, or you know, crossed the T's and dotted the I's rather. You know, he did those things in regards to the law. It's touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, the imagined righteousness that is in the law, the imagined righteousness that was in the law for them would have looked like what? Righteousness which is of the law. So does righteousness come by the law? Or does it come by faith? Yeah, it comes by faith. But for them, it came by the law. You know, I keep this, I keep that, you know, all these columns, you know, I do and do and do and do, you know, there's my righteousness. My righteousness is all wrapped up in who I am, what I do, and what I don't do. So, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not, you know, that kind of thing. They had all these laws and regulations and what they were to do and not to do. Eat with unwashed hands. They didn't do that. You remember that they had something to say against the disciples, didn't they? Because they were eating with unwashed hands. Probably not a smart thing to do right now with all the flu, you know, that's going around. Eat with unwashed hands. But, you know, that was one of the things they adhered unto. You know, you don't do that. You know, that's sinful. You know, you can't eat with unwashed hands. We know better, you know, than to commit, you know, such an act as that. That's atrocious. You can't eat with unwashing hands. So that was the outside of the cup being cleaned. Inside, you know, it was full of corruption. So they were going about to establish their own righteousness as opposed to the righteousness of Christ, as opposed to an alien righteousness, as opposed to a righteousness that's not our own, as opposed to a righteousness that's given unto us and transferred unto us by the death of Christ through faith. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, you know, this is where they're coming from. And it's not that that's lost upon us, because there are people all around us. And that's the thing that the Lord's saying unto us right now in Romans, and he's saying right now to us in Philippians. There are people all around us that are like that Pharisee that we've talked about, you know, that I continue to point to on this side, you know, the podium, as opposed to, you know, the publican over there that was smiting himself upon the breast saying, God be merciful to me, sinner. But this man over here, that he's praying thus with himself. You know, I have done. I. You know, and he's recommending himself to God because of what he's done. He's establishing his own righteousness by what he does. There are people all around us that are doing that today. You know, and it may be through, like we've tried to put a face on it and name some things. It could be through, you know, church attendance. It could be through reading their Bible. It could be through their praying, you know. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, you know.
What made me think
Sure. I mean, we used to sit in those pews. We don't have those here, but we used to sit in the pew, and you'd see that little envelope sitting right in front of you every Sunday. Right. Check all these things off in Sunday school. You know, or even we can go beyond that envelope that money went into. You know, there's my righteousness. I gave. You know, I gave to the church. There's my right. I've done this. You know, I fulfilled my duty, Lord.
And I'll get
right. So even baptism. I mean, some people partaking of the Lord's Supper. I mean, that to them, Lord, there's my righteousness. It's there. Yeah. No, it's represented there. But that can be lost on a person just by going through the motions and doing it. They can think that's where their righteousness is, by doing these things. Because I've done this, because I've done that, therefore, here's my righteousness. You know, they're going about to establish, and we'll get there, you know, in Romans later, but they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And it could look like this. It could look like, because I'm a Christian, and because Anna's mother's a Christian, that she thinks I was born from two people that when I was conceived, they were Christians. Therefore, that makes me one. You know, and people can get that kind of idea. And, you know, God bless America because we're a nation full of Christians. Well, that's not true. We're not. But people think because I'm an American, you know, that gets me points with God, you know, because of these things that I do or these things that I am. And so that's the kind of thing that Paul's having to combat. You know, it looks a little different in our day than what it looked like in his day, but the premise is the same. The problem is the same. The issue is the same. So, you know, here Paul's listed all these things as we come up to verse number 7. He's listed all these things and he says, if I were like you, I would have reason to boast. If I thought the way that you did, I mean, this is how I lived. This is what I did. You know, I would have, you know, my column of gains over here would be full. I would have checked off every, you know, box. I could, you know, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. And so here's where we kind of come to a crossroads, you know, with Paul and we've talked about the rich young ruler. You know, there's probably not been many Sundays that we haven't mentioned it. I don't think I mentioned it last Sunday, but you know, you've got Paul on one hand, all these things, you know, that he's listing off here. Well, those same sort of things that the rich young ruler comes to the Lord with and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and he says, I have done this, I have done that. You know, I've done those things from my youth. What do I lack? Well, what he lacked was what Paul did here. What did Paul do? Well, in verse number 7, he says, those things that were gain to me, I've counted the loss. Because what did the Lord say to him? Sell all that you have. You know, let's talk about beyond his physical possessions. Let's start thinking about it in terms of, you know, the other side of things. About the things that he put stock in besides material things, the things he put stock in as a Jew, the things he put stock in, you know, as an Israelite rather, but the things he put stock in regards to maybe he was a Pharisee, you know, and these things that Paul could list, he was able to list and he could say what tribe he was from, you know, and he could talk about, you know, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Maybe he could say some of those things that Paul said or, you know, maybe say all those things that Paul said. I don't know. But he couldn't count those things lost. That's the thing. Paul did. You know, those things are lost, you know, to me. I mean, he was on the fast track. You know, he was heading somewhere as far as in the sect of the Pharisees. I mean, even who he was trained by, he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, that was the teacher of the day. It'd be kind of like, you know, here Rebecca is just going to a junior college. Or community college, rather, not junior college. And it'd be like, you know, her going to, and she's wanting to become a nurse. It'd be like her stepping out of the realm that she's in right now. You know, she's got her prerequisites down and her going to UT Medical. You know, I mean, he was there at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, he was learning at the feet of, you know, the teacher that everybody wanted to be, you know, at. You know, people want to go to Stanford. They want to go to Harvard. I'm not interested in one of them because of what they've become. I would have loved to have gone there at their inception, because Christians started the schools, you know. Those things that were gained to me, he says, those I counted loss, you know, for Christ. And he says, yea, I doubtless, in verse number 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know, not much else is counted, you know, much less than that, you know, would be. But the main idea here is those things that were gain unto me, those things are now lost. They were in the gain column, now they're in the loss column. You know, I spent a lot of my life, you know, going after these things, but, you know, those things don't mean anything anymore. I thought I was establishing something here. I thought I was establishing my own righteousness in the sight of God, but they weren't given no points, you know, in the sight of God, you know, if you want to put it, you know, in those terms. But he says now, he says, those things are lost. Everything's Christ. You know, that there's my life. My life is hid with God in Christ. You know, my salvation, my righteousness is all in Christ. You know, all my eggs are in one basket. You know, they're not in that I was able to check off, like you said, all those boxes, you know, and I've done this, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. You know, therefore I've fulfilled all these things and I can kind of start boasting, you know, in the flesh. Like Paul said, if I was going to boast in the flesh, these things I would boast in. But he says, now those things are lost unto me that I might. And he said, what I'm after now, you know, what life I have left. You know, I spent the early, you know, third of my life or half of my life, you know, going after those things. But now, you know, those things are lost. Those things that were gained are lost. Now it's Christ. And the rest of my days are spent pursuing after Christ, that the eyes of my understanding would be open, that I would, you know that the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that he would pursue those things. He says that I count those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, I've given up all those things for him, you know, that I might win him, that I might gain him. You know, those things don't mean anything, you know, unto me anymore, that I might gain him. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, verse number 9, which is of the law. You know, that's my own righteousness. Where does that come from? It comes from the law. You know, not really, but that's what he thought. That's the way that he was seeking to establish himself in the sight of God, was by his own righteousness, by keeping the law, which we can't do, and we can't gain righteousness through. He says that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, verse number 9, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We won't be able to get, you know, into that tonight. We'll stop there. But we got a good start, you know, in talking about some of those things. So any thoughts or questions or comments or upon what we talked about? Not that you have to have any, you know, but I'm just asking. I've tried to be as thorough as I think in the time frame, you know, that we've had in the things we've talked about. And hopefully, you know, you came along and you followed along and you're like, okay, I understand what he's saying. You know, there's not anything that I made murkier for you or that you, you know, are having trouble with. That's what I'm kind of after, you know, if that's the case. And if you don't want to say that in front of everybody and you want to talk about it later, you know, you can always text me, you know, or we can talk about it. But we'll stop. Like I said, we'll stop there for... Well, that's
the way that you were describing earlier was more from a sense of not having confidence in
the works that I've performed. Mm-hmm. Right, right. But the other is true also. Yeah, I mean, we can't do anything apart from Christ. Without me, the Lord said, you can do what? Nothing. You can do almost everything. No, without me, you can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Accomplishments, right? Yeah, deeds, right? Because for them, it was all along the context of circumcision. You know, you've got to do this or you can't be saved. You know, and there was a point at which, you know, there was somebody with Paul that you know, there was an issue of circumcision and he had them circumcised. And another place, they made an issue of circumcision in this way, which was, you know, you can't be saved apart from, you know, circumcision falls, like, not happening. You know, salvation is not in that. You know, over here, it was done so that they might become all things to all men. You know, that was some of that when Paul talks about that. Then we might become all things to all men. You know, if I might have an entrance into, you know, by doing this, you know, that I might be accepted and might have a chance to speak, you know, okay. But you're going to make it a requirement and a requisite for salvation, and it's something that's Christ and? No. You know, not happening. You know, we're not going to do that. He's not going to be circumcised. But for them, it was all about what they, you know, who they were, what they did, you know, that kind of thing. But the other is also, you know, something that it doesn't escape us when we think about confidence in the flesh. We can't have any. You know, and in that sense, either as a Christian, not putting confidence in those things that we do, but as a Christian, I can't have confidence in the flesh because my flesh is going to fail me. You know, I need Christ. I need grace every day. You know, I need grace for my speech. You know, I need grace in my thoughts, you know, my affections, yeah, everything, right? Yeah. The whole life. Yes. Yeah. And if you go back to Romans 2, we're not there right now, but if you go back to Romans 2 and read ahead of where we are, mm-hmm. you'll find that's where that's written, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you will get more out of these things if you will commit to reading through, you know, if we're in a book, read through that book.
Yeah.
You know, we may get 25 messages in to Romans and you go back and read Romans chapter 1 and see things that you didn't see when we were there in the beginning because we've progressed along and we've presented some things that we didn't present right there in the first chapter. So, you know, if you will, and what a way, I mean, if we committed to that, and I know it's hard, you know, it's hard. We try to commit ourselves to reading through the Bible every year. And, you know, right now and hey, we don't have to follow the schedule, you know, just be in the Word, you know, but right now, Lydia asks me all the time, she said, Dad, where you at? You know,
yeah.
And I'm like, she's been sick. So, you know, she's a couple of days behind, you know, because of being sick. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm like 19 days behind, you know, and you can get on a guilt trip over the fact that you're 19 days behind, you know, because I've got a little program that keeps up with, you were supposed to read this day, and starts to point its finger at you and say, hey, what are you doing? You know, you haven't been fulfilling your duty. Well, you know, we need to be in the Word, and we need to spend quality time in the Word. We need to meditate on what we read. And if we can read through, I mean, how much of Romans could we commit to memory if we committed to reading through Romans the entire time that we're in Romans? You know, how much of that would filter into our brain from reading it over and over and over again? And as we read that, the things that we've talked about coming back to our remembrance, you know, how much of that would stick? Because we all know we've heard hundreds of sermons and that we cannot remember. You know, we've heard so much that we've let slip, you know, that's just, I mean, it's gone in one ear and it was there for a time. And, you know, now for the most part, you know, it's gone. Some things remain, but for the most part, it's gone. I'm not saying it's something you have to do. I'm just saying it's a suggestion. You know, it might be a help to you if you did. So. Yeah. And it depends on the person that you're talking to. I mean,
yeah.
Romans might be good for somebody to suggest to, but yeah. Somebody else might be good to send them the Gospel of John, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. Well, let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's good to have been here tonight. It's good to have set our hearts and minds in the middle of the work week when so many things have been coming at us from so many different directions. To be able to come aside and to sit and think upon, meditate upon, prayerfully consider the things that we're looking at as we go through the book of Philippians. Father, pray that you would establish us in the truths that, Father, that we hear and that you bring before us, that we might glorify you and honor you in all that we do. Father, pray that you would be with us the remainder of this week. There's There's some amongst us that are ill, and we pray for them, Father, that you might cause them to recover from the illness that they have, Father. There's a lot of people around us right now that are dying from these things, and so, Father, it's a concern upon our hearts and minds, and we pray for them and commit them unto you. Father, we pray for Brother Conrad at this time and his family, and Father, what a brother, what a faithful servant, what a gift that you have given unto us for a time. We don't know how many days he has left, Father, but we pray for him and pray that you give him grace in these final days, if they are such. Father, we pray for his family, that you might be with them. I know on one hand they can rejoice. They know where he's going. But on the other hand, there lay their father, their grandfather. And so, Father, we know that that's a hard thing, can be a hard thing. And so we pray for them. Just ask that you'd be with us the remainder of the week, Father. Help us to do all that we do, whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do, that we do all of the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.